Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music this morning, and welcome to those of you joining us on live stream this morning. Here at Faith Baptist Church, this is the celebration of 10 years of being a church. We're celebrating that today. And those of you who are here will be staying for lunch, and we're going to be enjoying a barbecue lunch today at the church. We're going to show videos of all the way back those 10 years of how the Lord started us out. We're going to hear testimonies of some of our members. So we're looking forward to a great morning, and I'm glad for those of you who could join us at least on live stream. I want to say something about the church, that is this church and every church, for a few minutes before we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where our text is for today. Faith Baptist Church is a local, autonomous, New Testament Baptist church. Let me define each of those words, and I think it's important for us, especially at our anniversary time. Let me pick the word church first. This word ecclesia is a word that we find 115 times in the New Testament. It describes all of those churches that we see in the New Testament. It means to assemble. There's a universal church, a body of Christ, that comprises all believers out of the church age. But in any year you picked out among those 2,000 years, and any place you go in this world, you would find believers assembled together somewhere in a church. And that is what we are. We're a church. We're an assembly of people. If we don't assemble, we're not a church. That's exactly what the word ecclesia means, to be called out. You were at home today, asleep in your bed, but that alarm went off, which on Sunday morning means you're called to be here at our church when we start. And that's what we're doing right now. We're a local church, so we have a location, and we gather together. We do it on Sunday morning because we believe that's the Lord's Day, the day when they did gather in the New Testament times. The instruction that we have in the Word of God to gather together on Sunday. So we do. We do in Sunday morning, and we also do on Sunday night. But we are local. So wherever you have lived throughout your life, you have found a church to go to that assembles together on Sunday so that you could be with God's people and be fulfilling God's command to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Thirdly, I said the church is autonomous. That means we are independent. We like to use that word, but basically self-governing. There's no board somewhere. There's no committee somewhere. There's no headquarters somewhere that tells us as a local church what we have to do or who we have to hire or what pastor we have to have or any of that. We are a self-governing, autonomous church. The Bible calls it orderly. We have an orderly service. We do those things, and we do it honestly and above board, but we do it ourselves. We are all believer priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all possess the Holy Spirit in us. We have the ability to make those decisions, and we do. I also called us a New Testament church because the church is found in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Israel, which are still God's people and will be throughout the ages, and yet the church is found in the New Testament. So we're not an Old Testament entity. Therefore, we're not a temple. We're not a synagogue. We are a New Testament church. And that means we are part of the body of Christ. Though here at Faith Baptist Church, certainly we're not the whole body of Christ all over the world. We have brothers and sisters in Christ meeting in churches in every country and almost every city of the world. And we're just one part of that, that's for sure. But we're also part of the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. When we all meet together in the air with all of the believers of this age, we will be part of that great assembly, which is the bride of Christ. And so the New Testament, too, is our book. And we believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's all inspired, every word of those original writings. But the instruction for the church is found in the New Testament. And that's why where we go to find our order and our doctrine and what we should be preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And lastly, I said we're a Baptist church. We're a Baptist church by doctrine. I like that name because it is one of those, and maybe the only, denominational name that tells you what we believe about the gospel. That is, we believe a person has to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior by their own decision. Not as an infant. An infant can't do that, of course, but old enough to receive Christ for yourself. And when you do, then you're also old enough to follow the Lord in the first instruction, and that is baptism, and the second instruction, which is the Lord's table. And so we baptize only believers. We baptize only those who have received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, by calling ourselves a Baptist church, we have a good biblical New Testament name that signifies what we believe, signifies our doctrine. Also, we like our history. For about 500 to 600 years now, churches have been calling themselves Baptist Church, and we identify with them. Not that, you know, every family tree has a few nuts in it, right? And so every family tree does, and we do too, but that's okay, because generally we agree with what those churches have believed, what they have written, and how they stand. So we kind of have an ID, so to speak. If you want to be a member of a church like ours, you have to be born again. You have to be baptized scripturally after you've been born again. You have to be walking with God in your testimony, and then simply be in agreement with the church that you join, which will have a doctrinal statement and bylaws. And every church, since they're independent and autonomous, has the right to write those up according to how they believe the Word of God, and that's where you join. So that's what we are. We're a local, autonomous, New Testament Baptist church. We are Faith Baptist Church here in Smithville, Missouri. So thinking about those things on our 10th anniversary, what do you preach on a Sunday morning like that? Where do you go for a text that would cover everything? Well, I read the last few verses of the two chapters we've been studying, which is 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, and reading Paul's conclusion, the summation of what he said to the Macedonian believers, primarily at Corinth, is exactly what I want to say to you today, what I think the Lord is saying to all of us at Faith Baptist Church and really any Baptist church. We have these four relationships with God that are going to be mentioned in this passage. You have them in your outline on your bulletin or on the screen. Thanksgiving to God, glory we give to God, grace of God that has come to us, and the gift of God that has come to us. Paul kind of concludes his message to this church with those four things, and I think they give us the focus of our ministry also. So, if you will, go to those verses and follow some thoughts that I have here for you as we think about these things, these relationships that we have with God. And the first one is thanksgiving to God. Let me read again, verse 11. And by the way, it's a continuation of verse 10, so understand that. That's why we're jumping into the middle of a sentence there. But he says, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes," what is it? "Thanksgiving through us to God." But read also the next verse. "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many," here we are again, "thanksgivings to God." And we really could skip to verse 15, which immediately says, "Thanks be to God." And so you can see that one of Paul's concerns here, one of the relationships that a church has, is a thankful heart to God. Now, these Macedonian believers that he's writing this letter to in Corinth, they blessed many other people through their giving and caused thanksgiving. They caused thanksgiving in their own church. They caused thanksgiving up in Achaia for what they had done. They're going to cause thanksgiving when they send this offering all the way down to Judea. Those people are going to thank God for the service that the Macedonian believers performed. So that's a great thing. I want you to notice two words in verse 12. "For the administration of this service," those two words. The word administration Diakonos is the we get the word deacon from. Isn't it interesting? What is a deacon? He's a servant, isn't he? A deacon is a servant of the church. He's a man that is a spiritual man, a qualified man. And what does he do? He serves. He does those behind-the-scene things. He does those hard things. He does an administration, as we have the word here. And what should we be as a church before God? We should be servants. We should be, the Lord is our master. We are his bond slaves, as we heard about this morning. And so we are servants as a church. And then notice the word service is the word we get liturgy from. This word would be an Old Testament word if it were back there because it described what the priest did in the temple or in the tabernacle. You remember how he would make the sacrifice, and he would wash with this water, and he would take and sprinkle the blood over here, and the showbread is here, and the candles here, and the incense is here, and all of those things, those that liturgy that he did. Well, ours is a spiritual liturgy, if you will. That word then means spiritual service, your heart before God, your prayers before God, your devotion as a believer before God. That is how you serve. So the administration we have here of this service creates thanksgiving from God, produces thanksgiving. A little thought about the word thanksgiving. You have the word you, which EU, which means good, and then the word grace. Thanksgiving comes from the word good grace. We thank God for his grace for us, and we serve him back with good graces on our behalf too. And so thanksgiving just simply means I thank God for his good grace for all of the blessings that he's given us. Now, our service then ought to produce such things. Let me read a couple psalms, and we could read dozens if not hundreds of psalms and proverbs that speak of thanksgiving from God, right? But Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I can see those Jews going to the temple singing Psalm 100, which literally they did. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Let me ask you, when you came in the gates today, we don't have many gates here, but we have doors. You came in through the doors. Did you have thanksgiving in your heart? Did you come to God's house saying, Lord, I just need to praise you and thank you for all that you've done in my life? And then it says, into his courts with praise. And so if we come through the gates with thanksgiving, then we can come into the auditorium, the courts, and praise him the way we should because we're a thankful people. In Psalm 107, it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them, listen, sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let me read that again. Come into before the Lord, and what should you have in your hand? What should be your sacrifice? Sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's how to be thankful. It reminded me of a verse in Hebrews chapter 13 where the writer of Hebrews in a very similar fashion says, therefore by him let us, now he's speaking to New Testament believers in the local churches, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We don't sacrifice animals. We're not Old Testament saints in that way. We're New Testament saints. Our sacrifice has been made. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed his blood for us. That's the only sacrifice that's ever been made for us as a church. But what sacrifice can we do? The sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So come through his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You know what the problem is in our society today that we happen to live in? It's this, Romans 1:21. because that when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, neither were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. We live in a world, an unthankful world like that. Atheists, folks, cannot be thankful. What could an atheist be thankful for? There's nothing higher than him who's responsible for what's happening. There's no power outside of himself that causes anything to come about. How can an atheist be thankful? He's not thankful. He only has himself to be thankful for. What a sad life to live when you don't have the Lord as your king and master and sovereign to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done here. This is a great thing. Somebody said, the human race is like a thankless child. The human race is like a thankless child, God's creation, and yet they're not thankful. I read this little story that here's a man who is kind of a cynic, didn't really believe in God, and he planted a garden. He liked this garden, and he planted this garden, and he grew beautiful big watermelons. And he had planted his garden, and he had watched it grow, and now he's got these watermelons sitting out in his garden, and he goes and sits under an oak tree in his yard to just look at his garden. And he's sitting there as a cynic, and he's saying, if there's a God, why would he make those puny little vines to hold those great big watermelons? And he looks up at the oak tree and says, and why would he create this massive big oak tree to hold these little bitty acorns? He thought he had his puzzle figured out. And about that time, an acorn fell on his head. And he said, boy, I was glad that wasn't a watermelon. Well, you know, God is the one that gives us everything that we have. James 1 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. Or listen to 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? Isn't that a way to be thankful? Paul asks you that. What do you have that didn't come your way because of God's good graces and God's sovereignty? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why would you boast as if you didn't receive it? No, we received everything at the hand of God, and we should be thankful for it. And so, folks of Faith Baptist Church, we have a lot to be thankful for. We surely do. Just the life that we have, just the country that we live in. But in this church, for the people that we have known for 10 years, I hope when you go to dinner today and you walk down this hallway over here and you go past pictures of those who have been with us and now are in the Lord's presence. What a blessing it was to know those people and to be the place from which they went on to their glory. What a great blessing that has been. For the orthodoxy that we have, I mean by that, by the doctrines that we believe and preach and hold on to the Word of God, what a blessing it is in life. And then to have fellowship with one another because of that, to be able to agree and say amen to what we believe. What a blessing it has been to support the missionaries we support. We support four pastors in Ukraine today, and we support other pastors in the Middle East that are being persecuted for their faith. But what a blessing to have a part of that and send our money across the world to spread the gospel. God has given us the ability to do that and to be a praying people. And to think that you are a part of a group of people who pray for you, who are concerned about you, who like to shake your hands or give you a hug or just be around you. What a blessing that is. And I say to be a part of this giving church. This is one of the most giving, friendly groups of Christians I've ever been with too. And what a blessing that is to be a part of Faith Baptist Church. And I hope whatever church you're a member of, if you're listening, or wherever you've been in your life, that you see the thankfulness that way. So, number one, our focus is this relationship with God, that we should be a thankful people, thanksgiving to God. Secondly, we should give glory to God. Look at verse 13 now, as Paul says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God, notice, for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. That's number one. Number two, for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And actually, there's a third one in verse 14, and by their prayer for you. And so many people in those days evidently glorified God for what the Macedonian believers did. And because of that church there in Corinth, as many problems as they had, Paul is commending them for being giving and for sacrificing and causing these things to happen. I want you to notice again these three things. The first one is kind of a long statement here. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession. And what is that? To the gospel of Christ. You know what that means? They glorify God for your testimony. People around you glorify God because of your testimony, your profession. The word confession and profession are usually from the same root word. So you have a profession, right, of the gospel of Christ, do you not? That's your testimony. You walk in this world as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you do, it forms your life. It forms your conversation. It conducts your affairs and where you go and what you do. And what Paul's saying is that when people see that, God gets the glory for it, for our testimony and the way we live it out in our community wherever we are. The second thing he says then is about this offering that he's been taking up, and that is the liberal sharing with them and with all men. And so as a church or as individuals, we should be a giving, a sharing people. We do that in our offerings, as he was commending them for doing it. We do it in our missions outreach. I hope we do it in our community. I hope you do it with your neighbors. Everywhere that we share the faith that we have and what God has done for us brings glory to God. And God sees that and God knows it. And then the third thing, again, is the matter of prayer in verse 14, and by their prayers for you. In other words, you know what has happened? Those people that you're taking up the offering from and you are sending it down to them, you know what they're going to do? They're going to pray for you, just like you pray for them. When we take up missionary offerings and we send it to different countries of the world, you know what happens? Those people thank God and pray for us. And we see their names and get their letters, and we pray for them. All of that brings glory to God. That's the way it should be, and that is part of our ministry, our focus, if you will, as a New Testament church. Now, the believer's purpose in this world is to glorify God. The church's purpose is to glorify God and cause glory to be given to God by others. Let me read you a couple Psalms also. Psalm 86:12, David says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Would that be a cry of your heart? I want to glorify your name forevermore. Well, how do you do it? By these things and many others. By living your testimony out in this world. By being a giving type of person, and by prayer, you and others that pray. Then in Psalm 86 and verse 9 and 10, here is where David goes into a prophecy and says, you know what you will be doing throughout the kingdom of God when the kingdom of God comes? You will be glorifying his name. Listen to this. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Our occupation throughout eternity, and we'll have many things to do, by the way, in heaven and throughout eternity, so you'll be doing many things, but you will be glorifying his name throughout eternity. I say get a good start on it now. Get some practice on it now. and learn what a joy and thrill it is just to bring glory to his name. And let me read you one other, and this is to the church at Ephesus. Listen to what Paul says in this letter, Ephesus 3:20. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What are we? What is our focus? What is the relationship we have? We are here to bring glory to God. Here in this hour this morning, here in our fellowship together today and every day, we're to glorify him because Paul says that's what the church will be doing throughout all ages, world without end. Let's start doing it today. The Westminster Catechism, written in England some hundreds of years ago, said the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy him. What he is, who he is, what he has done, how he gave his son for you that you could be there glorifying him throughout all ages. What a wonderful thing that is. It's too bad the world doesn't know it, isn't it? I was reading, I like to read D. Edmund Hebert. We have some Heberts among us, but I don't think they're related. But Dr. Hebert wrote a lot of commentaries, and I've always liked to read him, of a generation ago. And so he was writing about F.W. Farrar, who lived in the 1800s, and he wasn't necessarily a real conservative man, but he wrote a book that was exceedingly popular called Seekers After God. And since books weren't as readily available back then as they are today, people loved that book and they bought it up. And so Hebert tells a story of one bookseller who was trying to get more copies of the book and couldn't get them. And so he writes to New York, where the publishers were, and every book distributor he could think of in New York, and he said, please find these books and send me some. I've got people who want to buy it. He waited and waited, no response. And finally the response came from a book supplier in New York who said, there are no seekers after God in New York. Try Philadelphia. I thought to myself, that could be true today, too. You know, I don't know. Are there no seekers after God in New York? Try Philadelphia. You know, Paul said in Romans 3, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Let's not be that way. Faith Baptist Church exists to glorify God. Not ourselves, not even our church, not our good works, but we're here to bring glory to God, to seek after him. So our second is glory to God. And our third is grace. So in verse 14, we have this. And by their prayer for you, which we connected with the previous verse, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. God's grace being seen in you. And so here is this church at Corinth, and you would think that with all their problems, maybe they couldn't do this. No, Paul says you showed the grace of God in you by giving liberally, by giving of yourselves so that people that had a need could receive something. And this grace of God that has been shown in you spreads all over. And thank God for it. Now, in chapter 8 and part of chapter 9, the word grace was used 5 different times. And in those local contexts, in those verses, grace kind of equaled the offering that they gave. Paul used the word grace as grace giving, this grace that you are doing and this grace that you have. But I think here at the end of the chapter, when he mentions grace of God, he's speaking as a central attribute of God's character. Just like holiness, just like love, grace is an attribute of God. God is just grace. God is just full of grace. And Paul would, I think in all of his letters, he would say something like, Paul, And then he would say, grace to you, right? Sometimes grace and peace, sometimes grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved to always put that word grace in there. Grace to you. Listen to John, of course, in his wonderful Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Now the Word became flesh, that's surely the grace of God, and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Paul was aware of that. John was aware of that, that this is an attribute of God, and it should be an attribute of us, the gracefulness that we have, the grace of God that we show through ourselves. I want to tell you a little story. I was looking through, I have files on everything, I think, but I was looking through this for the word grace, and I came across a piece of paper, and I took it out, and I smiled because it's something that I wrote down 20 years ago. As a matter of fact, it was exactly 2002 when I did this, and this was written on the back of a sheet of paper that gave descriptions of how I get to my son's soccer game out in Denver. And so here's a sheet of paper, and we're going to a soccer game. So it had the date, it had the location and the place. And so we're driving to this soccer game, and I'm looking at this piece of paper for directions. No GPS, I guess, back then. And it's in a part of Denver that has a lot of industry in it. And so I was driving along, and I remember it now because I turned that sheet of paper over and drew two things on it. I was going behind this one truck, and I looked at the name on the truck, nothing unusual, but it said Merritt something, Merritt Construction or Merritt something, M-E-R-I-T-T, the name Merritt. And so I'm following this truck, you know how you see the back of this truck for a long way. I'm following this truck. Well, pretty soon he goes off or I turn off, whatever. And then not long after that, I'm following this other truck, and I notice on the back of it, it says Godfrey. G-O-D-F-R-Y, Godfrey. And then I got to laughing to myself, well, here's merit and here's free. Here is something that you earn on your own, and here's something that's free. And I literally, on the sheet of paper, drew the back of two trucks and put merit on one and God's freedom on the other. And I still have that in my file, so there you go. And what am I saying? I don't know what I'm saying, but I'm saying that in this world, you can find your way either by your own merit or you can find your way by God's free grace. And you have to come to him by his free grace. It was John Newton, the worst of sinners, he called himself, a wretch, he called himself, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I've been in his church there in Olney, England. I've been in that house that he lived in and saw the place that he wrote this song. And there are stained glass windows in that church of him on aboard a ship. And you know he was a slave trader. He was a profligate. He was an ugly type of man. And he was saved by God's grace. And so he writes this song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Do you think that's a sweet-sounding word? When you look at yourself and you see your background and you see you deserved eternity in hell, you deserve to be separated from God, and he saved you by nothing he saw in you but by his own grace, what a sweet sound that saved a, what is it? Wretch like me. Saved a wretch like me. It's a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing to think of that. Only grace can change a person, a church, a nation, or anything. It's by God's working in his marvelous grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Well, that's number three. And then number four is in our last verse, and that's the gift from God. When he says, well, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, his unspeakable gift. What a beautiful salutation that Paul puts on these two chapters. I don't know if we have a more beautiful statement in all of the New Testament than that. Thanks be to God for that gift that he gave us, that thing that we could not earn, that we could not get on our own. You see that word, you may have it as unspeakable, we have it as indescribable. It's a real long Greek word that means it cannot be related. You can't, there aren't the words in our language to relate it. It's inexpressible. There's no way to express it. It is unutterable. I think this is why the Holy Spirit, when we pray, makes groanings that cannot be uttered by us. Look over at chapter 12 of the book that you have, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul gets caught up to the third heaven, to God's presence. And in verse 4, he says how he was caught, speaking of himself, how he was caught up into paradise and heard, what is it? Inexpressible words. I can't tell you, he says. I can't write them. There's no language to give what I saw and heard in the presence of God. And so here he is in our verse back in verse 15 saying, God's gift. You're giving gifts to those who need it. You're giving of what you have. You're reaching down deep. He says of the Achaeans, of their poverty, they really had nothing, but they found something to give. And he says, none of that can compare. None of it can even be described to compare with the gift that we have. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, what unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Unsearchable. Well, all our gifts then and all of our service and works are minuscule compared to that indescribable gift. Even if you had eternity to try to work and equal it, you'd never be able to do it. To think that God himself, without sin, who never knew sin throughout eternity, would take upon himself our sin and die and have God the Father turn his back on him? And he did that for you and for me? I love Romans 6:23, where Paul ended that section by saying, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages or gift? The only other way to try to get to heaven is by earning your own way there, by wages. And the Bible will tell you over and over again, you can't do it. You can't do enough good works. If you're the most wonderful person in the world, you can't get to heaven by wages. The wages of sin is death. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're going for a paycheck. You're getting paid for your good works, and it'll never be enough. The wages of sin is simply death. How do you get to heaven? The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, folks, we live in a world that believes they can, even if they believe in God and believe in a heaven, they think they can get there by being good. They think they can get there by their own goodness. We as a church must never dull that line between wages and gift. We must never get to the place where we think somehow by our good works and by the good things we do, by our offerings or whatever it is we're doing, that somehow the merit is being piled up for us in heaven. No, it's not by wages. It's by God's gift. We live in a performance world. Everyone's performing for the applause. Everyone's performing for the congratulations. I like the phrase I heard years ago, they're worshiping worship. They're worshiping themselves in worship. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look, God, what I'm doing. I read even one very popular writer describe it as, we're kind of in the arena and God's sitting in the stands and God's clapping for us. How sad can you get to think like that? What's happening is our Lord Jesus Christ is in the throne room of God doing something for us. And we're praising him and thanking Him for it. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. So, here in this last verse, the cycle is completed of everything that we've had. Thanks be to God, thanksgiving. You have the gift who is Jesus Christ, and what does that mean? It means glory and it means grace. So let me say what we have said for 10 years from this pulpit and will until Jesus comes: salvation is God's free gift to lost humanity. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're not going to make it on your own. Every one of us has sinned. We have come short of what we need for the glory of God. But then the next verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that unspeakable gift. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come and receive the gift. And receive everything that He has done and the price that He has paid, and you get it for nothing. What a wonderful gift, what a wonderful grace that is. And I trust that if you don't know Him as Savior, you would find Him today. And if you do know Him as Savior, you'd be a thankful, a graceful person for what He's done for you. Stand now with me, if you will, as we stand, and we'll sing a song in a moment. Let's go to Him in prayer first, and let's thank Him for what He's done and ask Him to work in our hearts. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, the great gift to us, we are thankful. We couldn't do it on our own. We could not have eternal life except through You. And so, Father, through Your wonderful working and providence, You worked it out so that we could receive a gift and have eternal life. And we are thankful. And we are thankful, Father, day by day as we live for You and walk with You, that You do these graceful things in our lives. And so, Father, we thank You for that. And Father, whether through this message today or a message that's preached somewhere, that even today on this Lord's Day, there would be a harvest of souls here and around the world. And Father, I pray that You would help us in this church, in Faith Baptist Church, not only to thank You and praise You for what You have done, but for what You will do, that we would see it with our own eyes and give You glory and grace. So Father, bless in the time we sing. Speak to our hearts in the way that we need. Convict us if we need convicting. And show us, Father, how to draw close to You. We'll thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing a song this morning, I've chosen a song that's really a salvation invitation. And one of the reasons I chose this song, I think of all of the invitation songs that we sing, this is my favorite. When we sing this, we're preaching the gospel. We're singing the gospel to other people. And that's why I thought a fitting day for us to sing this. Gordon's going to come and lead us in this song.